Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through the Bible. We thank you so much that we can get to know you, get to know what you're like as we read your word. And we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, John chapter 1, that you will open our eyes to help us see Jesus more clearly. Amen. John chapter 1, page 1064. Just have a look down at verse 43 with me. Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." It may seem a pretty simple story at first reading. A group of needy, perhaps even slightly gullible, men in first century Palestine, finding somebody more confident than themselves to latch onto, to be groupies for. In our passage this morning, it seems that a couple of Jesus' early disciples were simply desperate to follow anyone. They had been following John the Baptist. And then along comes Jesus, and they say, "Great, let's follow him instead. It's somebody new." Another of them decides to follow Jesus based solely on the fact that Jesus told him that he'd seen him sitting under a fig tree earlier in the day. Hardly an earth-shattering revelation. And surely hardly reason to start following him around. And then Jesus simply said to another of them, to Philip, "Follow me." And he duly started following him. I don't know about you, but these hardly seem good enough reasons for any of us to follow them and deciding to follow Jesus. In fact, some of us this morning might be wondering, why do we need to follow anybody at all? Surely following anybody is bad. We're individuals with free-thinking minds and free wills. Surely it's only needy people who need somebody to follow, somebody to lead them. I remember that I had a teacher at school. He used to say that it's only sheep that follow. And so start thinking for yourselves. The implication was that you don't need to follow anyone because you've got a brain of your own. Now, Albert Einstein once said this, "The person who follows the crowd will usually go no further than the crowd. The person who walks alone is likely to find himself in places no one has ever seen before." Or take Steve Jobs, the late Apple executive. "Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. Don't waste your life following anybody else." Now, that may sound like good advice, but in reality, I just don't think that's true. Because I suspect that we're all following someone or something in some capacity. In fact, I think as people, as human beings, we're just wired that way. We follow a variety of people and things in different ways, don't we? Of course, there's social media. We follow different people on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. Our friends, celebrities, people who intrigue us, getting live updates of what they're thinking or doing, how they're feeling. Some of us follow pop stars or actors or actresses. We go to their gigs, we buy their music, or we watch their performances. We never miss an episode of the show that they're in. Maybe some of us follow a lousy football team, such as Ipswich, or West Ham, or even Watford. Or maybe even a high-flying team, such as Brighton, or Spurs, or Man City. Some of us follow soap operas or dramas. Some of us follow a politician, or a movement. Some of us follow diets, or exercise programs. I wonder how those New Year's resolutions are working out for you. Some of us follow fashion. Some of us follow love. And Monica and I are currently following a baby sleep training guru. In fact, we're following a number of them. And there are all sorts of different things, aren't there? Different things, different people, that we tend to latch onto at different stages of our lives. And if you're not sure about this, just think, what is it that you spend most of your time doing? What is it that you spend your money on? That might just give you a bit of a clue. It might just be keeping a casual eye on the scores each week or buying that TV chef's new cookbook each Christmas. Or it might be a diehard obsession. Physically following your team around the country. Or a physical addiction. Unable to turn off your smartphone for fear of missing the latest update from that Twitter or Facebook account that you just love to follow. But how do we decide who it is that we do follow? Well, my guess is that it has to do with relevance and how relevant someone or something might be to us. They might be relevant because we find them funny or attractive. They might be relevant because they're your local team. They might be relevant because they provide an escape for us from the reality of everyday life. They might be relevant because we think we might be able to get something from them, or they might be able to help us in some way. Maybe they help us with something we're trying to grapple with at the moment. They might entertain us or satisfy us in some way. Whatever it is, we tend to follow people who we see as being relevant for whatever reason. Verse 43 again. Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." And so what about Jesus? Why would you bother following him? How could this guy walking around the Middle East 2,000 years ago calling people to follow him, how could that possibly be relevant to any of us today as we sit here in church in 21st century Hailsham? Why would we even consider thinking about following him when we already have so much else on our plates to occupy us? Well, what we encounter in our reading this morning are the events as John describes them surrounding the calling of Jesus' first disciples. If you've been here the past few weeks, you'll know that we've been working our way through the first chapter of John's Gospel as he's been recording events from the first week of Jesus' ministry. And this morning we're covering two more days from that first week. And if you've got the service sheet to hand, do turn to page 8 because you'll see there that these 2 days follow an almost identical pattern. There's an astonishing claim made about Jesus. There's an invitation to investigate that claim. In light of some investigation, a conclusion is made before Jesus reveals a taste of why coming to the right conclusion about him is so important. And this morning, we're just going to follow through what exactly it was about Jesus that led those first disciples to follow him. Why did they think that Jesus was relevant enough to drop everything for and follow? When, as we know from other Gospels, that these were busy men who already had jobs and families and busy lives that they were already living. So let's pick up the story in verse 35. We read here that the next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. So these two disciples were already pretty close to John the Baptist. We saw last week that he could have been counted as the superstar of the day. The Middle Eastern celebrity, if you like. He was the talk of the town. The guy that everybody wanted to meet to shake his hand. Remember the crowds pouring out to see him, thousands upon thousands of people. And so why? Why did these disciples think that Jesus was even more relevant than John the Baptist, more worthy of following? Well, it had something to do with what John said. Because as they were standing there together, along came Jesus, and again John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, for those who weren't here last week, we saw John say this the previous day as well. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we heard from David last week how John was picking up on the Old Testament imagery of the Exodus Passover lamb, of the scapegoat of Leviticus, of the lamb of Isaiah 53 on whom the iniquity, the sin of us all, would be placed so that we might experience God's forgiveness, his salvation, instead of his righteous judgments. And this was absolutely huge, as this is what God's people had been waiting for a very long time. The promised servant who would deal with the problem of human sin and the ensuing separation from God forever. The Messiah, the Christ. If you weren't here last week, can I encourage you to listen to David's sermon on the website. Because actually, this is an enormous claim. It's absolutely astonishing. The Jewish people have been waiting for the Lamb of God for hundreds of years. And John the Baptist, the well-respected preacher who was listened to by thousands, well, suddenly he says, here he is. Jesus is the person that you've been waiting for. I don't know who you think the most important person in the world is. But I wonder what you would do if you passed them on Hailsham High Street. I know if it was me, curiosity would get the better of me, and I'd want to find out where they were going, what they were doing here. And sure enough, those two disciples decided to follow Jesus. And they can't have been that subtle about it, because turning around, Jesus sees them, and he sees them following, and he asks, "What do you want?" It almost sounds as if Jesus was a little bit annoyed by them following him, like they were bothering him in some sort of way. It's the sort of question that might have brought them up short, which might have led them to think, well, what do we want from Jesus? And I'm guessing that's actually a question we all face this morning. Why? Why are you here? There must be something about Jesus which has led you to being here this morning. What is it that you want from him? Well, before the disciples get time to answer, he gives them the opportunity to spend some time with him before making a commitment to him. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." Now, Jesus invites them to come and spend some time with him, to allow them to see if he really lives up to John the Baptist's claim in verse 35, if he's the Lamb of God or not. They can investigate Jesus for themselves, and they gladly take him up on this offer, spending the rest of the day with him. Who knows what they saw of Jesus in that time, what Jesus talked about, if he performed a miracle in their presence. Sadly, we don't know. John doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that having investigated Jesus, having spent some time getting to know him, the next thing that Andrew does, one of the two disciples, is rush off to find his brother Simon Peter and tell him in verse 41, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." Now, I should just say there were all sorts of people walking around Israel in those days, claiming to be the Messiah. All sorts of pretenders hoping to win over the crowd. This was nothing new. And people were wary. But whatever Jesus said to them, or whatever Jesus showed them, well, clearly it had such a profound impact on Andrew that he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. He was no false pretender. He was the Lamb of God, the one who was worth following. So you see what happens, an astonishing claim was made. This is the Lamb of God. An invitation was issued to the disciples to investigate this claim. Come and you will see. And having investigated, a conclusion was reached. We have found the Messiah, the Christ. And the next day we see that it's very much the same sort of pattern, but this time with Nathanael. So verse 44, Philip, who, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so there's the astonishing claim. We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law. Now, Moses was an Old Testament prophet who had written the first five books of the Bible over 1,000 years earlier. And under God, Moses had introduced the Old Testament sacrificial system so that the sins of God's people could be atoned for, so that God could dwell in their presence. It was an amazing privilege that God's people, the Israelites, had. But it was always pointing forward to something better. You see, the sacrifices had to keep being repeated day after day because the people just kept messing up. They kept sinning. But the Old Testament writers promised that there would be a day when the law would be fulfilled by one who was to come. And when daily sacrifices would be made no more, because a one-time sacrifice would be made to deal with sin for all people and for all time. And that day had now arrived. After hundreds of years of waiting, here was the one who had been prophesied. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael said, can anything good come from there? And Nathanael was surprised, not just at this claim, that this was the one that Moses had been writing about, but that of all places, if that day had finally arrived, why on earth would it have begun in Nazareth? It's a bit like saying, I better not say, because I'll probably offend somebody here, but it's a bit like saying he came from dot, dot, dot place. I mean, imagine if the saviour of the world had come from Polegate. It just wouldn't happen, would it? Well, come and see, said Philip. Sorry if you are from Polegate. I'm sure lots of good people come from there. But the invitation to investigate gets rolled out again. And sure enough, Nathanael this time has an encounter with Jesus. Oh, we're told that as Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael replied. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Again, it's not exactly clear to us what Jesus was referring to about this fig tree. But it clearly displays a miraculous knowledge of Nathanael's movements. So much so that the only option Nathanael is left with is to identify Jesus as having supernatural knowledge, which for him led to confirmation of Jesus' identity as the Messiah. And having investigated Jesus, having gone to spend time with him, gone to meet him, he comes to the conclusion in verse 49 that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, these are messianic titles, which again are equivalent to each other. Jesus is the Messiah, he's God himself. And Nathanael has just discovered this through spending some time with him. An astonishing claim was made. We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law. An invitation was issued. Come and see. And having investigated Jesus, a conclusion was reached. Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Okay. So these claims that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, well, or so what? That might have been relevant for people 2,000 years ago waiting for a Messiah in the middle of the Middle East. But again, what does that mean for us today? Well, I wonder if, as we read through, you noticed how each account finished. Because as well as establishing Jesus' identity, we get a glimpse of the significance of Jesus' arrival and the reason that he came. Let's have a look back at verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now surely it's a bit funny, a bit presumptuous even, on first meeting for Jesus to give Simon a new name. It's a bit like me saying, hello, my name's James. How do you do? And you saying, well, that's an all right name, but I'd rather call you Dave. That's what I'm going to call you from now on. In fact, that's what I'm going to tell everyone to call you from now on. Hang on a second. What's going on here? Well, when do you give someone a new name? Usually, it's when something's new, isn't it? When you have a new baby, a new life, you need to give it a name. Perhaps you've invented something and you have the privilege of naming it. If you discover a new star in the galaxy, you get the right to name that star. And so when Jesus gives Simon the new name Peter, as well as demonstrating his authority as the Messiah, I think he's also hinting at the new life that he's come to give. A new start for those who would follow him. And that's a new life that we can live in relationship with God, because in verse 51, Jesus said to Philip, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now these words might sound familiar, and if they do, that's because you've read Genesis 28 and Jacob's vision of the ladder. stretching up to heaven. But instead of a kind of metaphorical ladder being the point of connection between human beings and God, Jesus is revealing that it's through him that we can truly get to know God. As well as coming to bring life, Jesus came to bring us perfect access to God. The Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, who brings us into relationship with him. This is truly incredible news. This is why those disciples were delighted to be able to drop everything to follow Jesus. The Christ, they said, we found him. The Son of God, we found him. And actually, if we were to read to the very end of John's Gospel, which we're not going to do today, but we discover that these are the conclusions that John wants us to come to about Jesus. In fact, just look at the bottom of page 8 of the service sheet, because it's printed out there. John chapter 20 and verses 30 to 31. Because John gives us there his purpose statement, if you like. The reason why he bothered writing this gospel. And it says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He's saying this is just a taste of what Jesus taught and said. But these are written so that you, that's the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And the conclusion that the disciples came to on these two consecutive days is the conclusion that John wants us to come to. You see, the invitation to investigate Jesus, to follow him, is an invitation for you too. But how? We've seen that the disciples had special access to Jesus, which we just simply don't. We've seen they could spend time with him in his presence, and we just don't have that same opportunity. Well, actually, we do. And John is giving us the same invitation to come and see Jesus for ourselves. Because in between chapter 1 and chapter 20 are 19 other chapters about what Jesus said and did, and he's inviting us to read the rest of his gospel, to spend time with Jesus so that we might see him and see in him what those first disciples saw. And so why not accept this invitation to find out more about him? To test this astonishing claim, these astonishing claims that we've been seeing this morning. Why not take some time out to read the rest of John's gospel? And the amazing thing is you don't need to go out to the Middle East to do this. You can do this in the comfort of your own living room. Now, there's only another 19 chapters. It's not long. You could probably read it in the space of an hour. But why not just pick a chapter a day? And for the next 20 days, commit to reading those. It's something I did with a group of friends, actually, in the run-up to Christmas. And we text each other each day with an encouragement which we'd gained from that passage. It certainly didn't feel like wasted time. But as I read through, it felt like my eyes were being opened and my heart being warmed to the glory of Jesus, to understanding more about him and who he is. I wonder who you could commit to reading John with over the next 3 weeks. Or maybe you want something a little bit more structured. Well, Rory's going to be running a new course coming up. We can come and ask your questions about Jesus and find out more about him as you get to the bottom of these claims that have been made this morning. Speak to Rory or myself at the end of the service and we'll give you more information. But whatever stage you're at, hopefully this morning you've seen that Jesus isn't just another thing to add to your list, another Twitter account to follow amongst the many, or another hobby to add to your already busy schedule. Jesus is far better. He's far more important than any of those things. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to bring us life, eternal life, and forgiveness from God, and a relationship with him. He came so that we might get to know our Creator. And if these claims are backed up by the rest of John's Gospel, well, surely that's got to mean that he's totally relevant to you. The question is, do you think he's worth bothering with? Is Jesus worth bothering with? Is he worth following? Is he number one in your life? Worth dropping everything else for? Is he who you're trusting in? Who you're looking to spend time with as you read and pray? Are you looking to be obedient to what he teaches? Living as he would have you live? Do you love him? And if you're not yet sure, or do you want to accept that invitation to come and investigate him some more? To come and see? Because that invitation has been given to us all this morning. To come to investigate Jesus and to follow him so that we might believe and enjoy life, eternal life with him. Let's pray.